And this is going to be an easy one to answer, but I want you to be brave. We're among friends tonight. We're real relaxed tonight. I just want you to say your answer out loud, okay? Just say it out. If you mix dirt and water together, what do you get?
Mud.
Are you a fan of mud? Generally not. Generally, mud is not something we really enjoy. If you ever, like we talked about the story we showed you this morning, that 100 cars stuck in the mud. Or when somebody, some of you mamas have this, where someone tracks the mud in the house. Or the muddy clothes, or you step in mud and get your shoes muddy. Get mud thrown on your car. Our daughter lives on a sort of a gravel road. And we were down there for a vacation week, and I still got some mud. I can't get off my tires. I don't know what, it must have been super glue mud or something. I don't know how I'm going to get this mud off. But so mud is, water and dirt make mud. And generally that is a difficult thing. Now file that little bit of information away for just a moment, okay? I want to tell you a little story about Julie and I's spring and summer, okay? Some of you will not be surprised with what I'm about to say because you've seen some of this. But we love birds and we love attracting birds to our house. And for as long as we've lived where we live, virtually, for 20 years, we have been trying to have bluebirds come. We've bought boxes, we put up boxes, we've done all sorts of things. And this is a date in our family which will live in infamy, won't it, Julie? February 20th, we look out at our feeder and there is a bluebird. Finally come. And then they started nesting in one of our nesting boxes. And then I decided I want to get the bluebird picture, okay, because I love photography. I could not tell you. It's been dozens, probably hundreds of pictures I've taken. Many of them bad that I would never show you. Many of them are blurry and whatever. But and I've been trying. This may be it. This might be the picture for this year. I don't know. But this is the one I caught the other day. And I was like, ah, this sort of encapsulates our joy. And they have, That was not intended to happen for you to applaud. And right now in the box, there's four or five, we're not sure exactly, little babies, and they should be leaving the nest, hopefully. And this is the second brood that's got to hatching, and so we're excited. But there's one other thing that has to go if you're a bird person, and I got some of it with me and tonight. But I have in my hand, and you can't see it from back there, this tiny little thing, and I think the next picture will show you because I knew you could never see it. But this is a black oil sunflower, okay, seed. And this little seed, I bought these in bulk, went to Rural King and bought like a 40-pound bag of it. I mean, it's like the, you know, like the industrial-sized black oil sunflower seed bag. And it through the winter, right outside of our little front porch, there's a little, you know, mulched area with some plants in it. And that's where we'd hang the bird feeder. And through the winter, we had black oil sunflower seeds, okay? And so what happened was, you take one of these and you mix it with dirt and water, something magical, no, let me take that back, not magical, something miraculous happens. Let me show you what's growing in that same place right now, okay? That's one, and here's two, okay? They just came up, we didn't even plant them, the birds just missed them, okay? This was leftover. This is bird leftovers. And I didn't even plant them, but it fell down in the mulch and the stuff. It got mixed with dirt and water, and that's what's growing. And they just bloomed this week, okay? There was actually at least a third one, maybe a fourth one to come up, and we just let them grow. We think they're pretty. But something came and ate them. We think a deer came passing through, and some of you live with that and where you live with that all the time, and ate all the leaves off. But these two made it, and there they are. It's amazing you can take a seed, mix it with dirt and water, and you can have amazing things happen. And I just tell you that story to tell you that this is what God wants to tell us from Matthew 13. He wants us to go and to sow some seed. And it is just even more miraculous than sunflower seeds, okay? It's even more miraculous than the things we see in, you know, in creation. But God tells us, Jesus tells us, that the Word of God is like seed. And through the spring and summer in our evenings, we've been looking at some of these pictures from the Bible of how it describes itself and how people describe the Word of God. And we're going to look at one of those tonight. Very familiar passage of Scripture. And we are going to look at this very, very clearly in the text. Now, this particular parable or encounter with Jesus appears in three out of the four Gospels, okay? So it's very important, very much a part of the Gospel record. And we're going to look at it mainly in Matthew. I'm going to quote at least one verse from Luke's Gospel because he includes a little bit of information that Matthew doesn't. But we're going to look at this parable, and we're going to just learn some things about seed. I'm probably not going to tell you anything you don't already know. I think that's probably impossible. But I do know this. Sometimes we just need to hear again what we already know. And we need to reconnect with it, and we need to reaffirm it, and we need to just redouble our efforts to be involved in the sowing of seed. Chapter 13, Matthew, beginning in verse 1, it says, "On the same day Jesus went out of the house and sat by the sea. And great multitudes were gathered together so that he got into a boat and sat, and the whole multitude stood on the shore." Something about this story I just love. He's out there in a boat. It's kind of like, it's kind of separated him from the crowd. And he's sitting in this boat. Everybody's up on the hillside. There's a traditional place in Israel where they think this happened. And the hillside kind of goes up fairly steeply from the Sea of Galilee. So it's sort of like a theater with theater seating if you're sitting there in the grass. And there's Jesus in the boat. And it says in verse 3, "Then he spoke many things to them in parables, saying," and here's our parable, "Behold, a sower went out to sow. And as he sowed some seed fell by the wayside, and the birds came and devoured them. Some fell on stony places where they have not much earth, and they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of the earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. But others fell on good ground and yielded a crop, some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. Then he makes this statement. You've heard Jesus make it before in other places. "He who has ears to hear, let him hear." You ever wonder what that phrase is all about? If you have ears to hear this. We might re-say it like this. If you have the capacity to understand this and hear it and process it, then you really hear what it is. Indicating that there were some who had ears but weren't really hearing. And there's a line of demarcation. We'll talk about that in just a moment. Which prompts some question beginning in verse 10. He says this. He says, "And the disciples came to him and said to him, 'Why do you speak to them in parables? Why all of these parables?' And he answered and said to them, 'Because it has been given to you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of heaven, but to them it has not been given.'" Now when you read that, doesn't that sound a little odd? It's been given to you, you're going to understand it. That some other group left out. They're not going to understand. Now one of the things that you have to understand as we think about the reason for these parables, if you want to go on to that next slide, I'm going to give you a quick overview. But if you put these various accounts in Mark, Luke, and in Matthew of this event here, this sermon and the parable of the sower and the seed, you will find that it is a time of growing and very vicious and very personal opposition to the ministry of Jesus. Not only is interest in Jesus growing, opposition to Jesus is growing. And it gets to the point that they finally get to the point, remember, the ultimate is this one, when they accuse Jesus of casting out demons by the power of Satan. And basically said, "You're on Satan's side." So it got very intense. So you see that. The background was this growing opposition. In Matthew chapter 12, if we went back to the previous chapter, you could see it. But the Pharisees are on display. The best way to describe the Pharisees simplistically, this is a simplified version, but they were a religious party that were zealous for keeping every little bit of the law. They were all about law keeping. In fact, they were so about law keeping, they had laws they invented to ensure that you kept the laws that God gave. And they kept compounding all of this superstructure upon that. And just like we have political parties in our system, they had religious parties, would be a simplistic way to say it. They were all about that. There were other people who were within the realm of Judaism, but had different approaches. Another one is the group of the Herodians. Remember King Herod? the king who killed all the boy babies in Bethlehem, that Herod. There were those that were described as the Herodians. And they were adhering to this, and they basically were adhering to a more Greek style, a more secular style of Judaism. Let's don't get into all that law-keeping. Let's get with the times. You know, we're under Rome, who've co-opted Greek culture. Let's act like Greeks. Let's dress like Greeks. Let's talk like Greeks. Let's speak the Greek language. We don't have to teach our children Hebrew. So there was sort of like these two different wings of Judaism. And then there are the scribes. We just see them in Matthew chapter 12. They also were very much becoming opposed to Jesus. They were sort of the paid bureaucracy of the religious system. They were those who copied the scriptures. Remember, this is long before Gutenberg invented the press, so everything had to be copied by hand. And they also, because they were so familiar with the scriptures through this scribal process, they were considered the teachers, the authoritarians on scripture. They were the theologians. They were the seminary professors of their day. Okay, so they were the supposed experts. And then you see in chapter 12, you also see this in Mark, that his own family is thinking Jesus is crazy. In fact, in Mark it says they came to take him home because they said he was beside himself. And let me tell you, if you are beside yourself, that means you're out of your mind, okay? So they thought Jesus had gone berserko and they were going to come take him home and Jesus would have none of it. So there is, we could just say it this way, there was unbelief. Why is it for some people and not for others? He said this is for people who believe. This is for people who take it seriously and believe it. Everybody else who in their heart or have hearts of unbelief, they're going to hear the story and all they hear is the story. But if you're a believer, you're going to hear the story and you're going to get the spiritual point behind it. It's going to have an effect in your heart. And we're going to go back and look at his Jesus interpretation of the parable just read. But that's really what he's talking about. He's sowing seed. And it has different effects. There's only one of those four categories of soil that it produces a harvest. Okay, the others are deficient. Now, he quotes, beginning in verse 14, 15 to the end of 15, he quotes a passage from Isaiah chapter 6, verses 9 and 10. You see it on the screen. I've actually chosen, I'm just going to read it from Matthew just for the sake. And it doesn't line up word for word because he's probably quoting from a Hebrew text of Scripture and then it's translated into Greek, so it's not word for word. Let me just read it in the text in front of you, Matthew 13, 14. He said to them, the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull. That's their unbelief. Their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes have been closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts and turn so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes. Now he's ended the quote. Blessed are your eyes, for you see, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Now, it doesn't say this in the text, but one of the other Gospels indicate that they ask him, what does this parable mean? You've told us that we are seeing whatever a lot of other people wanted to see. You're hearing what others wanted to hear. What was that? They were looking forward to the Messiah coming. They were looking for God's salvation to come. And they lived, they believed, they died, but they never saw. They lived and died and believed, but they never heard. Now you're hearing my voice. So he's proving in this parable the problem is their unbelief. The reason that not every seed that's planted grows to fruition is not a problem with anything else, but their unbelief. We might say it this way, and this is an important lesson for us to learn. We go out to sow some seed. There is nothing wrong with the message, or in this case, with Jesus, with the messenger. The Word of God is not deficient. The Savior sent from God is not deficient. Now, you might say for us, the Word of God is not deficient. For us, there might be times that our hearts aren't right. There might be times that we need to repent or change our ways or you know, come back into conformity to God's will. But there's nothing wrong with the seed. And if I could just remind us all this is powerful stuff. Just like a seed mixed with some dirt and water will produce a plant. And maybe I'll show you a picture unless the deer come back and eat it. But eventually those heads have those beautiful yellow flowers, sunflowers, they'll be full of little seeds. And one seed will turn into many seeds. And that's the way that works. So let's talk about the parable. Now, verse 18 and through verse 23, that's really what I want to get to. We know exactly what the parable means because Jesus explains it. It's one of two parables that he went at length to explain. The rest of them we have to kind of scratch our heads and work at. But this one he explains. And they came and asked him. It's not recorded in Matthew, but the other ones he did. And he says, therefore, hear the parable of the sower. All right? When anyone hears the word of the kingdom and does not understand it, then the wicked one comes and snatches what was sown in his heart. This is he who received the seed by the wayside. Now, I want to share with you, so let's just say it this way, the parable. First of all, the seed is the word of God, okay? Now, Matthew does not say it that distinctly, but when it says anyone who hears the word of the kingdom, and you put that together with his interpretation, it's very obvious. Let me just share a verse that clarifies this completely. This is Luke's account. Luke 8, verse 11, he says, now the parable is this, the seed is the word of God, period. Okay, so there's no doubt. So when he's talking about the word of God, what he speaks and what we have encapsulated within the volumes put together, which is the Word of God, the Bible, he said, here's what I want you to think. This is seed. It is powerful. It is living. And under the right conditions, it will grow, it'll flourish, and return a harvest. It'll be fruitful. By implication, what is our role? He doesn't say this specifically. There's no verse that says, go out and sow some seed. But I think it's very strongly implied that that's our role as the church. That's the role of us as individuals. That's the role of us in ministry, to go out and to scatter the seed. And he wants to encourage us. Not every seed that's sown is going to accomplish what we would love to see it accomplish. Take root, grow, have life, flourish, reproduce, return a wonderful harvest. So he explains what's going on so that we can find confidence in that, and so that we would never lack confidence in the seed. Because he knew that going out into this world, scattering seed, scattering the Word of God, can be a frustrating enterprise. You've had this experience. I know you have. Maybe it's somebody you've invited to church, and they come, and they hear, and they listen, and they never open their heart to the Lord, or at least they haven't yet. Or maybe that's someone that you've tried to share the gospel with. You've given them something to read. You've pointed them to something to listen to. Or you've been able to share your testimony with them. Or you've been able to explain the gospel to them. And they listen and shake their head and there's never a response. Jesus knew that there would be this subtle temptation to say, there must be something wrong here. Maybe this isn't as powerful. Maybe this isn't as special. And he wants to reassure us, there's nothing wrong with the seed. There can be multiple things wrong with the soil. So by taking away that potential opposition, or maybe we should say obstacle in our thinking, that should free us. Just go scattering, go scattering, go scattering, and God will do with it what he wills. So the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So let's talk about the soils. There's nothing deficient with the seed. It is the word of God. It is living. It is powerful. It'll do amazing things. But then let's talk about the soils tonight, okay? So the soils. First of all, the seed on the path, which he defines in verse 19. Anyone who hears the word of kingdom and does not understand it, it never penetrates. The light doesn't go on. It doesn't make sense to them. And remember, this is in a context of people who had been exposed repeatedly to the truth through the law of God and through their religious system, but they'd never come to the place that they had believed personally in these things. They didn't have faith in God. He says, then the wicked one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. That is the one who receives the seed by the wayside. The seed on the path, there's no germination. It winds up dead because it lays there, maybe we'd say it this way, unplanted. The wayside is like the path that people would walk on, and it would get pressed down and get hard. It's not like dirt that would be roughed up and like plowed ground or soil prepared in your garden or your flower bed. It just lays there on top, so it's completely exposed. And trust me, the birds like the seeds. We see it happen out our window. You've seen it happen as well. They will clean out a 40-pound bag from Rural King. Trust me, if you just keep putting it out, they will gladly come and eat it. And scatter it all over everywhere, and some of it will germinate and grow if it hits the right soil. But he says that's what happens. There's some people that it just doesn't penetrate. It doesn't have any effect. It doesn't even germinate. It just lays there until it's consumed and then it's gone. These people, he says, as you go out and minister to, you sow the seed, don't be shocked that some people, it just sort of bounces off. Now, we need to keep sowing. Paul talks about this in his letter to the Corinthians. Because in Corinth, they were all concerned about who was getting the credit for the church growing. Okay, people were coming to Christ and someone said, well, I follow Paul. And some people said, I follow Apollos, who was another leader of the church. And then there were the super spiritual. We follow Christ. So there were these groups and factions, and they were all vying for attention. And Paul comes and just destroys that whole thing, but he says this: one plants, another waters, God gives the increase. We plant, we water, but if that seed grows, God did the growing. All the glory belongs to God. So our job is to sow, and sometimes after you sow, you can come along and do some watering. You can keep reinforcing. And maybe there's some of you in this room that you did not fall on your knees and repent and become a believer in Christ the first time you heard the story of Jesus. In fact, most of us probably were exposed to the gospel multiple times before we got there. And someone in your life, and God ensured that someone planted and someone watered, he kept working, and finally the light goes on, okay? So understand that. But those people who never respond, those people who never, you know, it never penetrates, there's no problem with the sower. There's no problem with the seed. There's a problem with the soil. So that should tell us, keep sowing. Keep sowing the Word of God. And then there's the next that falls on this stony ground. Verse 5 tells it, and then we'll see Jesus' explanation. Verse 5 says, some fell on stony places where they had not much earth. And they immediately sprang up because they had no depth of earth. But when the sun was up, they were scorched, and because they had no root, they withered away. Basically, it falls among rocky terrain. And he explains it this way, verse 20. But he who received the seed on stony places, this is he who hears the word and immediately receives it with joy. It has no root in himself, but endures only for a while. For when tribulation and persecution arises because of the word, immediately he stumbles. So in the seed picture, it's this. A seed falls in the ground, and it has enough moisture to germinate and to sprout, but it doesn't have enough soil to root itself in to keep that process going. And as soon as the harshness of the sun, it just doesn't make it. He uses that as a picture of some people who it seems like they have a good start. It looks like something's happening. But then their real heart of belief is really displayed in how they endure, how they continue, and how they are overcome by persecution, and then he stumbles. It appears to me, and I wouldn't guarantee this, but this is because he doesn't say this in the text. I know he's talking about unbelief, and he's talking about those who do believe, but where do you draw the line of belief? It seems to me like the first two soils are probably people who are not believers. The first one is not a believer and doesn't look like it. The second one is someone who may look for a time like a believer, but really isn't. And then I think the last two categories, it's at least likely that they refer to believers, okay? And I'll recap that in just a bit, okay? So when we go out to sow seed, and somebody springs up for a while, and it looks really good, and then suddenly down the road, difficulty comes and they don't continue on. It's not us to judge them. We could either call them to self-judgment before the Lord. But there are people who for a time look like believers, maybe talk like believers, maybe act like believers, but it's not lasting because there's not a real heart of belief. It's not really penetrated into the soil. There's no root there. That seems to be what he's saying. And then the next one is in verse 7, the description, and we'll look at the interpretation further down the chapter. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up and choked them. Okay? Verse 22 is his commentary on it. Now, he who received the seed among the thorns is he who hears the word, and the cares of this world and the deceitfulness of riches choke the word, and he becomes unfruitful. It's as if this plant comes up and it lives, but it doesn't really produce a fruit. And in their agricultural society, a harvest was everything. I mean, that was your paycheck. That was your payday when whatever you planted returned to harvest. So some plants have life. It germinated. It's rooted. It's growing. But it's choked out by all of these other plants, weeds, thorns, as he describes them. And they have a tendency to take all the nutrients and all the space and shadow and suck up the water and all that, so that that plant doesn't become fruitful. We might say it this way. This person is probably depicting someone who's a true believer but doesn't look like it. Now, I'll just go ahead and do all four. The fourth one is the fruitful one, and that's a person who is a believer and looks like it. So let me give you all four. Number one is not a believer and doesn't look like it. Number two is a believer who may look like it for a time but isn't a believer. Number three is someone who is a believer doesn't look like it because they are choked out and the world kind of has them trapped. And number four is the one who's a believer and looks like it. So it all depends on the soil. Why does he tell us this? This explains their unbelief. And he knows that we are going to go out into, he knew these disciples are going to go out into the harvest fields and they're going to sow seed and scatter it. And he knows they're going to suffer some persecution and some difficulty. And there are going to be some people who just reject it out and out. That's the ones that fall on the wayside. There's some that are going to respond positively for a while, but there's not a heart of belief. He says, you just got to be expecting that. But you keep sowing. There's going to be some that are believers, but they never really reach maturity. Well, don't let that discourage you. There's nothing wrong with the seed. You keep sowing. And then lastly, this last one, go to verse 8. And others fell on good ground and yielded a crop. Now notice the crop varies. Some 100-fold and some 60 and some 30. The point is not who has the biggest yield on return, because Jesus talked about in some of his other parables about, you know, the talents and so forth. That's God's business how much return there is and how much he chooses to use or not use. But there is a return. There is fruitfulness. There is growing. There is spiritual life that is used in ministry and in service and in change. So he says in verse 9, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. Verse 23 is his divine commentary on what I just read to you. And he who received the seed on good ground is he who hears the word and understands it, and indeed bears fruit and produces some 100-fold, some 60, some 30. So the seed among thorns, it was choked and unfruitful. The seed on good soil, it is living, growing, and producing. Okay? Bottom line, sow some seed. Be a person that taps into the ministry of the Word of God. And I'm going to give you some specifics in that in just a moment. But that we are all involved in the ministry of the Word. And don't be shocked when you have different responses. There's going to be some that falls on the wayside. Just a total rejection. There's going to be some that we think, oh, this is getting close, this is getting good, but it doesn't last because that person may look like they're a believer, at least interested, but it's not real life. There are some who are believers and haven't reached maturity yet. And maybe they are not because they are the things of the world. And he talks about them, the cares of this world, verse 22. They're so horizontally focused that they miss this vertical connection between us and the Lord. And then there are those who are believers. They look like it because they're producing a response that is beneficial. Let's talk about our responsibilities. Where does that leave us? The picture is the seed is the Word of God. There is nothing deficient with the seed or the sower. The difference is in the soil. Don't be shocked by that. Do be encouraged by that. We sow the seed, we plant it, we water it as best we can, and we leave the outcome because it's God who gets the increase. So just a few things, and then we'll try to even make these more practical as we go along. Number one, the message must be believed. It's as simple as that. You and I must not ever hesitate, choke, stumble, get concerned about how it comes in people's ears, that the Word of God is the Word of God. We live in a world where we as believers are lectured morally by people who are living immorally. We are lectured by people who do not believe in the sanctity of life about how intolerant we are. We are lectured by people about people who are so mixed up that there are two genders and that's what God made, about how we should be accommodating of every approach and status in life. Now, we should love people. We should love sinners. We should not be hateful. We should not be, just rude, but we stand for what is the truth. It's not up for review. And it gets hard. It really is hard in our world. I mean, there's pressure on us to just, don't talk about those things, because someone's going to get offended. Actually, it's to the point where I don't think you can do anything to keep everybody unoffended. But you love people. I understand not everybody's going to agree with us, but let's just keep positively, as best we know how, planting the seed, sharing the truth, loving people, showing people what a loving Christian community looks like. We're not out yelling people and screaming at people and do that sort of thing. We stand for the truth. But we need to just believe that this message is true. We should secondly believe that it is worthy. Of all the ideas, of all the philosophies, of all of the competing ideas in this world, this has got to stand at the top. Because there's nothing else. There's nothing else that is of divine origin that you and I can get our hands on that's like this Word of God. And if we plant it, if we sow it, and if it falls in the right soil, as God superintends that old system, however that works, some amazing things would happen. I would suspect, I don't want you to raise your hand, but I would suspect many of us here tonight would say, if you could look, just kind of roll back in your memory in your life, that you might say, now some of you, maybe you were raised in it and that's okay, but there's some of you probably would say, if you went back 15, 20, 30 years, however long, and you went back to that point and you looked at yourself and you said, is that person ever likely to be going to a church and living for Christ and proclaiming the truth of the Word of God? We'd say, no. I would never see that happening. How did God change you? Someone planted some seed. And it fell in a heart that was willing to entertain the truthfulness of it. And it sprouted. And there was soil there. And there was openness there. And it grew. And it continued to grow. And you didn't let it be choked out. You weren't so focused on this world that you didn't just feast on the rich, nourishing sustenance of the soil that was now infused with the word of the seed of the Word of God. And it's grown and it's changed your life. We are not perfect. We've not arrived yet. We are still works in progress. The fact that you are here doing what you're doing this very moment in real time is an indication that you have counted this worthy. And its worthiness is seen in how it changes lives. So what do we do with that? Well, I want to say to you, I'm going to commend you for your steadfastness in the Word of God. And you may or not have seen this, but we put these sermon teachings that I'm doing now online. And occasionally, just to show people who are watching online that I'm just not in this little box talking to nobody, okay, we will mix in the final edit. There's a couple other cameras back there that show the back of your heads, okay? I don't know if they could ever identify you or not, but some of you have seen the back of your heads in that. Just for a moment, just to show that there's people out there, okay? And just to show that is taking place. Well, anyway, I say that to say this. I was watching one of these recently, and we were putting it together. And it was about the time, it was on a Sunday morning, two, three weeks ago. And I said, today we're going to preach from, or I'm going to share with you. And I shared the passage. It might have been Father's Day. I want to share the passage. And it was from that camera up there. So it was looking down here at the 11 o'clock service on Sunday morning. And it was just amazing. So everybody's sitting there real quiet, real dignified. Open your Bibles to it. And everybody's grabbing their Bibles and opening and getting their papers out. And it was like, that is a wonderful scene. There's a bunch of people that are ready to study God's Word together. So just maintain your enthusiasm for the Word of God. Dig in and share and be part of it. So just be enthusiastic about the message. In fact, let's just stretch this out a little bit. Your involvement in church, whether it be your giving, your attending, your serving, your praying, all the things you do for your church, do for the Lord through your church, contributes to the sowing of seed. You're part of that process of just scattering the seed. And who knows how widely it goes? And maybe you just do this. I want to imagine this. I'm sure it happens. Sometimes I hear hints of this happening. But you'll take something you've learned from the Word of God, whether it's from me or from your small group or from something you've just studied on your own. You know what you've done? You just got a pocket, you just filled a pocket with some seed. You're carrying that around with you. And when the Lord gives you the opportunity, you can reach in that pocket of that scriptural knowledge and you can dispense it somewhere. There's a particular person that some of us here have been praying for some time, has heard the gospel many times, and there's been some people here in the church, Pastor Adam, I know, was being one, has detailed for a long period of time, discussed the claims of Christ with this person. And it's just like the light hadn't gone on. It's sort of like, to this point, it's like the seed on the wayside. But keep planting the seed, keep watering it. And there's been multiple people. I mean, probably more tentacles than I know how this works. So I ran into this person recently, and I'm just thinking, I want to insert something into this conversation that's going to be at least some water. I may not get some seed out there, but I want to throw some water on this. And I just like, well, I find the opportunity, whatever. And then the person said, well, what's going on at church? Yes. Let me tell you what's going on at church. I've been, it was maybe 30 seconds, 45 seconds, maybe a minute, just to talk about what's going on at church and what we're studying, what we're learning. Here's some water. Keep throwing it out there. So what God invites us to do is this word is so worthy that we need to carry it with us and be enthusiastic about it and be ready to sling it wherever it needs slung. Is slung a word? I don't know. It is? Okay, thank you. To spread it out there. And sometimes the water is just a friendly, Christ-like face. In a world that's full of frowns, a smile goes a long way. We have some joy, we have some happiness. Yeah, we have our trouble, we have our down moments, we have our burdens, but find some positiveness to share. Thirdly, the message must be seen as divine. Now, I suppose there's some botanist that explain to you in utter detail how a seed, like a little sunflower seed, you mix it with dirt and water, how it can produce a plant that has beautiful flowers, going to produce more seeds than it started with. Have you noticed how most things, whatever you start with, you wind up with less than you have? You fill your tank with gas, you drive your car for a while, you have less gas than you did. You use that up. You know, most things we use up. But in the living world that God created, you take one little seed and you could produce potentially hundreds of seeds from that one seed that if they're all planted in the right place, in the right dirt and the water, can produce a whole bunch more seeds. So someone probably could explain that in terms that make sense. But I tell you, every time I think about taking that thing and putting it in dirt and water and it produces a beautiful flower and reproduces a harvest, I just say that's divine. God designed that. And I don't think man, no matter how well they try to explain it, can ultimately explain either plant life or animal life or human life. Certainly can't explain eternal life. So this is divine. This is miraculous. And the great news is God has given you a whole sack full to pull from of seed. You need to scatter it. Lastly, the message must be a priority. Must be a priority. That the priority of our church and our lives should be all about the Word of God. I am so convinced that what makes a church healthy and what makes individuals believers healthy is our diet. And I'm not talking about the proteins and the carbohydrates and all that stuff that we eat. That's part of our physical health, obviously. But our spiritual health is to feast on a healthy diet that is from the Word of God. It changes us, and it has to be a priority. You've shown your priority tonight, so God bless you for it. We have 6 days left in this week. Make sure that the Word of God is your priority. Spend time in it. Carry it around with you. Sow some into the soils that are around you as God gives you the opportunity, and see what God can do with it.